Good morning. I don't know about you, I'm disappointed that ended. It is just great to worship together, isn't it, and to just sense God's presence. And I guess the prayer now is that we continue to know his presence, that we don't turn off now because we've stopped praising now, so we kind of step out somehow of God's presence, and then maybe we step back into it as we start praising again. No. I hope now we continue to know him. I hope I continue to know him as we look at his word together and as we continue to worship him. So we're in our series of the King's Chronicles, and we're looking at different Old Testament kings. For those of you that have a bad memory like me and can't remember what happened last week, or perhaps you're here for the first time, last week Nick took us through 2 Chronicles 18, where we heard about King... Yes, there you go, excellent. King Jehoshaphat, but we heard about his compromise, the allegiance that he made with King Ahab, and the challenge, or one of the challenges that Nick ended with last week, was to not be like King Jehoshaphat this week just gone. So I wonder how that's gone for you this week. I wonder in your life around the area of compromise and choosing not to go with God's best for you in your life. I wonder how you've got on this week. Today we're going to continue to look at Jehoshaphat. However, my hope is going to be that by the end of this service, you are hoping that you are a bit more like Jehoshaphat by the end of this service. Because as with most of our lives, in particular the case of Jehoshaphat, there are parts of his life, like Nick said last week, that we wouldn't want to be like him, but there are also parts where we would want to be like him. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at 2 Chronicles 20. Who was old enough to be watching TV between the years 1992 and 2003? Before you put your hands up, let me clarify that question. All right, oh, you've gone for it already. Who was old enough to be watching TV after 9 p.m. between 1992 and 2003? Okay, so a few hands went down, actually. All right, okay. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to put on, from last week. I'm going to put on next a theme song from a program that aired for 11 years between 1992 and 2003. There's 103 episodes, I think, of this show. And we'll just see who, like me, remembers this. So we'll do a hands up, shall we? We're going again. Okay, any ideas? We'll cut it off there. Any ideas? It was 999 Emergency. All right. Does anybody remember this show? 4, 5. There's a few of you. Okay, I was about 12, possibly 13, as I started to watch this show, and that theme tune used to go through me. I mean, literally, there's just sometimes these particular songs, and maybe you're going, really? All right, but for me, I remember just being that age. There was also almost fear coming over me, because can you remember the name of the presenter? There we go, bit of a clue. Michael Burke, all right. He presented, just for the younger ones who are listening, all right, yes, he was on I'm a Celebrity, kind of making that connection there, all right. Michael Burke, he would kind of come onto the scene where there had been an emergency situation, and he would walk on, and very calmly, like Michael Burke does, he would start to describe kind of the events that led up to this emergency. Okay, so in that true style of 999 Emergency, we're going to try and roll that title again, this time with a few of the credits, and then I'm going to come up, and if you want to follow the script that I'll be reading from, you can turn from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, all right? So we're going to cue the titles, and then I'm going to read to you part of the story that we're looking at, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and hopefully all should become obvious, if it's not already, why we're doing this.
Thank you.
this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazen Tamar, that is En-Gedi. In case you missed it, Jehoshaphat had been told that a big army was coming to wage war on him and his people. It was an emergency situation that they were facing. I wonder if you've ever been in one of those situations where you have been faced with an emergency. I wonder if you're in that situation right now, as you hear those words of a vast army coming their way, whether you can relate to that. Perhaps there's something in your life where you feel as if there is a vast army headed your way, or perhaps you feel surrounded with no way out. If not, perhaps you can relate to that feeling. And in fact, already with what Pete spoke just before, we seem to be on this theme already of an enemy on its way. Well, for Jehoshaphat, this army was only 25 miles away. That was just a day's walk for an army in those days. In other words, there was no way out. There was no escape. There was not enough time to prepare the army. In fact, the army wasn't adequate. It wasn't big enough to face the armies that were coming their way. They were heavily outnumbered. So what did he do in the face of an emergency? Verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. What did he do? He faced God. He looked to God, and as a result, so did his people. That's the first thing I think we need to be thinking about this morning. The fact that Jehoshaphat faced God. On the morning of the 21st of December 1988, unfortunately some of you are going to remember this, Pan Am Flight 103 took off from Heathrow Airport. Just another normal flight, or so it would seem. But devastation struck barely an hour into the flight, where a bomb went off on that plane. And the plane debris landed in a little village in Scotland called Lockerbie. Everybody on board died, including a 19-year-old girl called Helga Mosey. Helga was the daughter of Pastor John Mosey from Birmingham. And a few years later, John and his wife and his child, his son, moved to Worcester, and they started going to a church just up the road from where we went to church, where I grew up. And not long after Pastor John had moved to Worcester, he was invited to come and share something of the story that they had faced in previous years through this devastation. Now, at that time, it was actually bizarrely around the time that I'd been perhaps watching this show on Friday nights, 999, and when I was going to church, particularly but both the morning and the evening service, I would struggle to concentrate. That's why we kind of bribe the youth with a bit of chocolate. But how are you getting on, guys? You okay? They're still awake. They've got sheets to fill out. If they fill them out, they get a bit of chocolate. There we go. But we didn't have that. And so I would lose concentration very quickly. Well, John came on this Sunday night. I think I was about 14 at the time. And he started speaking at 7 o'clock in the evening. I remember looking at the clock. Now, this was nearly 25 years ago I heard him. He started speaking at 7 o'clock. And the next thing I looked at the clock, it was 8:30. And I was about 14. I was utterly taken with his story. And one of the things that just I could not get my head around, and to this day I remember, in fact, I wouldn't say it's something I've remembered regularly, but in preparation for this morning, it just came to me as we were considering Jehoshaphat's response to this army coming. It was this. He said, "We're not a very spiritual family, so I don't want you to misunderstand us, but not long after hearing the news that our daughter had been caught up in this bomb on this plane, that me and my wife and my son somehow found our way to our knees on the lounge floor, and we knelt in our anguish and we prayed. And I remember hearing that as a 14-year-old, being just totally impacted that in that moment, because he came across a very normal guy. You know, sometimes there might be those that we might, perhaps, if you understand, we might expect that from, rightly or wrongly, but he came across just a very normal guy, a lovely guy, in fact. In fact, we've got a picture of him here, I think. There he is. And I remember just that impact when I heard that just moments really after hearing every parent's worst nightmare, that somehow they found their way to their knees and they prayed in their anguish. They turned to God. The situation they faced was very different to the one that Jehoshaphat and his people were facing, the one that we're looking at this morning. But their response was the same. They turned to God. And it made me wonder, where do I turn in my moments of despair? Perhaps you might like to ask yourself that same question. Where do you turn? Where will you turn, perhaps, in your moments of despair? Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Then Jehoshaphat said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. You see, the thing that Jehoshaphat and his people did was actually prayed 100 years before. When Saul became king, you can read it in 2 Chronicles 6, he prayed that in future years, if they strayed from God, if they found themselves in situations where the armies were coming up against them, he was praying and prophesying, yes, Lord, may we turn to you. May you turn us back to the course that you have for our lives. They'd already planned and prayed up ahead of time what their response would be. They didn't wait until they were in that situation to decide, what shall I do? It was in their DNA, so to speak, in that in such a time as this, I will look to you, O God. There was a resolve, there was a prayer that went up from King Solomon. They turned to him. You know, here he's not just talking, though, about the prayer that was prayed 100 years ago. He's also talking about the victory from 400 years ago. The time when Joshua led the people into the promised land. He's remembering what God had done before. He goes back even further, 1,000 years, to the time when Abraham and the descendants were given the land as their inheritance that was promised of God. What's he doing? He's doing what Bill Hybels calls filling your faith tank. Filling your faith tank. It's what we see across Scripture, but hopefully it's what we see sometimes in our lives, in our prayers, that when we're faced with a situation that we're not sure the way forward and we're not sure we're going to get through, that before we look forward, we look back. We look at what God has done before. We face the facts. Why was he doing this? Why was he facing these facts of what had gone before? He was facing the facts of what God had done in the past for this reason, because of what he's about to do now. Verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they returned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. He's looking at the facts again, but this time he's looking at the present facts, the present and current reality that they are in. He's not pretending that the situation will go away. He's in acceptance of what is happening. But because he's looked at the past facts first, he's better placed to move forward and to think about the facts of the present. Around this time last year, I was going through some personal difficulties myself. And if I'm honest, in them, I couldn't see a way through. And so one of the things that I chose to do was to journal my thoughts. But I didn't just write down how I was feeling there and then. I did plenty of that. But actually, I literally listed the times that I believed or I knew that God had come through for me in years past. I literally listed them. And as I listed them, my confidence rose in the belief that God could do it again, that he could come through me again. When your current reality looks bleak, before you look at the present facts, bring to mind God's faithfulness to you from the past. I want us to look again at verse 12. It says, for we have no power. Jehoshaphat's words, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The next point, guys, we need to face it. We need God. And this place that Jehoshaphat is in right now is a gift. Now, I want you to hear me really carefully in what I'm saying here. I am not saying that the anguish is a gift. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the fear and the insecurity and any feeling of uncertainty was a gift. And neither am I saying that is a gift for you if you find yourself in that situation today. What I am saying, though, is that the fact that Jehoshaphat had come to a place where he realized he did not have the power to overcome this enemy, that mindset, that realization, that revelation was a gift. And it's a gift that if you and I, when we face such times, if we can understand that the truth is we do not have the power to overcome, but he within us has the power to overcome, that place of revelation is life-giving. It will quite literally breathe life into your situation, into your life. The place where Jehoshaphat was at with his people, it was a gift. It was a realization of the truth that without God, they had nothing. But you see, it's from this place of acceptance. It's from this place of humility before God that Jehoshaphat and the people get their answer from God. Maybe you're struggling for an answer. I'd like to challenge you. Search your heart. Let God search your heart. Are you coming before him in humility and complete acceptance and surrender of God? I can't do this. Because the truth is, so often I know in my life, I think I can do it. And I think I'm fine because maybe I'm not facing a tragedy. So I think I'm okay and I can just bolt God onto the side of my life and it'll be all right. That's not what God intended for us. His best for us is that we would journey with him moment by moment, day by day, that we might follow him. So it's from this place of acceptance and humility that the answer comes. And I'm not going to read the verses, but in verses 15 to 17, God tells the people through Jehazel what they should do in this emergency. In brief, face the fear. He says, the battle is not yours, it's God's. He says, take up your position. He says, stand firm and fearless. See God come through for you, for I will bring deliverance for you. That was God's word to Jehoshaphat and the people in that situation. But they heard it in a place of humility, coming before him in acceptance of their plight, of their need of him. And following this response from God, we read in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell face down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They went face down before God. Notice how they started by looking to God. Oh Lord! And as they came to him, their posture changed and their face went down before the Lord. Notice also the timing here. Jehoshaphat and the people fell face down in worship before they saw evidence of God's work. Before. They didn't wait until they saw evidence that God was going to do it. They heard what God said, and they praised him there and then for what God was going to do. The situation hadn't changed. The army was still coming. It was still 25 miles away, in fact, probably less by this point, because they were on the move. So what had changed? They'd heard from God, and they believed in his word to them. Why? Because they'd faced God. Because they'd faced the facts of the past and the present. They'd waited upon him. And now they could look forward to the breakthrough that God said he was going to give them. I think that's hard. Being honest with you, I find that really hard. I'm more of a person that goes, God, would you show me something of what you're going to do? Can you give me a bit of evidence that this is going to happen? I find it hard to believe for the unseen, but it doesn't mean I don't try. It means I come to him and say, Lord, would you help me in my unbelief? Would you help me, Lord? I'm struggling to trust you here for what I believe you've said you're going to do. Would you help me in my unbelief? But for Jehoshaphat, God's word was enough. What has God been saying to you, I wonder? Or what promises of God do you need to be standing on today? Verse 20 tells us how he gets up the very next day, early in the morning, and he makes decisions based on what God has said to him. Now again, this is hard stuff. This is not easy stuff here. So we need to acknowledge this and not just pretend this is just some very simple remedy just to sort your life out. This is going to take courage. Because they've not just believed it and started to praise. Jehoshaphat now starts to act. He starts to plan for what God has not yet done. That is going to take guts. It's movement into the unknown. A bit like when Abraham was called. You go, I'll show you where. Oh, no, God, you showed me where and I'll go. No, you go and I'll show you where. No, God, you showed me where and I'll go. That's how it would be with me. But God is wanting us to step into the things of the unseen in faith in him. Not because we're good. Goodness me, if we base it on how good we are, we will be like this. On our good days, we'll think we're just about there, maybe. On our bad days, no, and it's nothing to do with how good we are. It's how good he is. How great Jesus is. That when God sees us, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus covering us, his blood. It's not about how good a day we've had. It's not about how much we have committed to him that day when this comes. We can turn to him at any point, any time. It just takes that step. And then that step, and then that step, and then that step, and then that step, and then that step. I'm aware that looks like a really strange dance, guys. They'll tell me later. All right? But actually, those steps can be life-giving. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." This is a unique battle strategy. This is not just a first in Bible history. This is probably a first in world history. It's the equivalent of saying, let's go into battle. Let's go to war. And Paul and Siobhan and whoever else was on this morning, if you could just line up at the front, Paul, with your guitar first, that would be great. And we're just going to praise God as we enter this battle. Come on, worship team, up for that? Possibly. I'm not sure. I can't decide. Would I be able to trust God enough to go with the strategy that he's laid out, that he's calling me to trust him in? Do you know, as they did this, as they went into battle, as the praises rang out, they were actually quoting Psalm 136. Just make a mental note of that. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments as we finish. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. There it is. He came through. Victory. God came through as they praised God. He was faithful to his word. Truly, he was dependable. So what now? What now for Jehoshaphat and the people, and what now for us? We've got a couple of verses to finish with, and then we're going to wrap up. Verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. They worshipped. They praised God. But they didn't start to worship. They didn't start to praise. They continued to praise. For some of us, that's when the praise would begin, because God has done it. But for them, the praise began when they started to believe in what God had said. And then the praise continued as God was doing what he was doing. And once he'd done it, the praise rang out continually. They worshipped and they praised God. So what does Jehoshaphat show us? What does this story show us? What perhaps might we need to do with this? Well, I think it shows us that we need to face God. Yeah. Absolutely. In the face of emergency, I believe it shows us we need to face God. I believe it shows us that we need to face facts first, the past, and then the present, as we look to the future. We need to face it. We need God. And I'm telling you, when we lose sight of that, we've lost the plot. Those moments when we think we've got it, we're okay, we've missed it, guys. We've missed it. And I'm not trying to say that there's no place to live in, I can do this because Christ is in me. That's exactly what I'm talking about. If we're doing that, that's completely different. That's going, I can do it because of him. And that's what we're talking about. But what I'm talking about is, when we are in that place of arrogance of, I can do this. It's just another day. It's another day in the office. Another day. And I'm just with the family. I'm not doing much today. I've got today. Really. Okay, we'll see how that goes for you on making an impact for eternity. I know how it goes for me. I know how it went for me in my teenage years as I went arrogantly through my teenage years going, yeah, I know a few of these Bibles, so it's no big deal, the Christian life. I'll dip in when I want to. I'll dip out when I don't want to. See how that ends up for you. There's three things, I think, that we need to take away. And I'm not saying that everyone needs to take each of these. It might be that one of them just really is highlighted to you. And I pray that that happens as I speak this out now. In fact, I pray it does. Father, as we just finish now, would you just illuminate to us what it is we need to take from today and walk out into this week? We ask it in your name. The first is this. Make 999 your emergency response. Not talking about watching a Michael Burke program, just in case you're wondering. I'm not talking about making a phone call to the emergency services. I'm talking about Psalm 99:9, which says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. We need to make 999 our response. When we face that emergency, that we get worshiping before we see the answer. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. And hopefully some of you are there ahead of me. Last night, putting Nancy to bed, we read just a page from a little Christian booklet that we sometimes do. And I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but her response to whatever I said was, well, when you're at school, Daddy, if you don't know what to do, you can pray that God will help you know what to do. And I'm like, ah, great. Do you do that? No, because I know what to do. And I thought that was adorable, but as she said it, I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? And I'm not having a go at my six-year-old, by the way. But for us, the belief that I don't need to ask for God's help because I know what to do. Maybe right now you're in a time of life where it's good. And don't feel guilty about that. Thank God for it. But that doesn't mean you don't need his help. Let's not treat God as our emergency response only. Because actually, it's by seeking him each day that prepares us all the more to be in the right place when that emergency throws itself at us. And thirdly, I really want to encourage you to do this. This was on my heart. You've heard that I've done something similar to this, but as I was preparing, Psalm 136 just came. And then later I learnt, it was later that day, that that is what they had quoted when they went into battle, or their response to God's answer. What is it? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And as you look at that psalm, some of you will know it already. They then list the reasons we can praise God. And there's this response every time that his love endures forever. I really want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to make that list of what God has done in the past. Face the facts of what he's done in your life, so that you can face whatever it is that's coming your way and walk into the future with him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just admit this morning that we need your help. Father, regardless as to whether we are facing an emergency or not this morning, we need your help. And we say it unashamedly, Lord. We join with the Apostle Paul, who said that actually it's in our weakness that we can know your power, and that your power is made perfect in our weakness. God, would you help us to see our weakness? And for those of us that already see it, God, I pray that you would help us to trust you to do the work in us in such times, that your name might be lifted up and your work accomplished in our lives. God, we pray it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.